Turning in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. And we refer to verses 23 to verse 29 on a regular basis. We come and think about the Lord's Supper, and there's the institution of the Lord's Supper. But we're going to read the whole of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoureth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoureth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. With the Lord's help this evening, I want us to look at verses 1 to 16 and this whole issue of head covering. I have to confess that I have never heard live a sermon on head covering. That doesn't mean I've not heard any ministry on it, because on sermon audio and things like that, you can find some material. But in the normal course of the Lord's days and midweek preaching services, I don't remember ever hearing a sermon on this subject. Now, to put that in some kind of context and put a bit of flesh on it, if you were to go onto Sermon Audio, a sermon hosting website, they claim to have 1,562,800 sermons. And if you put in the keyword search head covering, you have a total of 98 sermons on that subject. Now, it could be that it's just some of that could be due to poor searching, that kind of thing, or not listing it accurately. But I think it does give a flavour that this is a very neglected subject in the church. It's easy to criticise others. It's easy to stand here and say what I have not heard and what has not been taught to me. But I have to confess that I have never preached on this subject before. So you may be thinking, why head covering? Why now? Why this evening? Well, some of you were involved in a discussion last week after the Bible study and prayer meeting. And whilst I attempted to console myself that there is plenty of material in the Word of God to preach from, and I certainly haven't exhausted everything else, I perhaps thought to myself, well, I just haven't gotten round to it. Well, that wasn't really sufficient. In reality, it's more to do with shying away from the subject because in many places it can be a very contentious issue. Now, why might it be contentious? Well, through my fairly limited pastoral experience, it has been quite apparent that head covering has been a poorly taught and a poorly understood teaching from Scripture. For example, the church that I was at previous to here, a lady was interviewed for church membership, and the comment was made to her, "We like to have all of our lady members have their head covered." So the question was asked, why is that? And the response came back, well, when the pastor arrives, he'll explain it to you. That was helpful. Another situation arose that where for a period of time in the church didn't meet in the chapel building, but rather in a home instead. And so the question was raised then, do we need to wear hats because we're not in the chapel? Other occasions I've heard people say, well, I don't have a conviction about wearing hats. Others say, I wear a hat because the pastor likes me to wear a hat, or the church prefers me to wear a hat. Sometimes you will see that people will wear hats in one church and they go somewhere else and they don't. For example, when they're on holiday. When I was growing up, there was a lady in our church that had been in a very strict brethren congregation, and hat wearing was a very legalistic thing. And when she was converted, it was like she threw off every kind of shackle that she'd experienced before, and so she stopped wearing a hat because that was associated with the legality and the oppression that she had experienced. But I think in all of these examples, it highlights ignorance of the teaching of Scripture. That's not necessarily the fault of the person in the pew. That has as much to do with the person standing preaching from the pulpit, not addressing the issue, and I include myself in these things as well. But we must be very careful and we must examine this subject. Now, it's important that we think about this not as hat wearing, but as the head covering. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16 does not talk anywhere about the wearing of hats. We are thinking about the issue of head covering. So what is our starting point for trying to understand this subject? And right at the outset, I'm not planning We're not going to be looking in detail at the arguments that Paul brings. Rather, as an introduction, I want us just to set down some guiding principles for why this is important and how we should think about it, this issue of head covering. So the first principle that we need to establish and we need to have firmly in our minds is this, that head covering is referred to in the Word of God. It is part of the canon of Scripture. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. These are well-known words, but nevertheless, it's important that we have them firmly in our minds. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So head covering, whatever our conclusion is, whatever evaluation we make of it, whatever our understanding of it, we must begin with the fact that this is the Word of God. This is God speaking. And perhaps this subject is a bit of a barometer of our heart as to what we actually think about the Scriptures. Now, we've dealt with the doctrine of Scripture in a brief way in our studies when we looked at our statement of faith. But as a church, our statement of faith says this: we believe that the Holy Scriptures are divinely inspired in their entirety and are inerrant. They are the gracious revelation of the mind and will of God. We acknowledge them to be the sole authority in all matters of faith and practice. If you looked at the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, you'll see that there's a whole chapter devoted to the doctrine of Holy Scripture. So we believe that everything from Genesis 1:1 to the very end of Revelation 22 is inspired by God. And what we have before us is the revelation of his mind and will. There are no errors, there are no inaccuracies, and that what we have here is authoritative for matters of faith and practice. So when we come to the subject of head covering, according to this principle, we have to recognize, firstly, that this passage is part of that all Scripture principle. This is divinely inspired. Now, it may be hard to understand. We may not get it right. We may come to different and wrong conclusions. But we do have to submit that this is from God. This is God's word for his people. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. These are Christ's words to his church. This isn't Paul's thinking. This isn't Paul's ideas. Paul is not coming in his own authority. He comes as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he is following Christ, so the people are to follow what the Lord has given him to bring to the people. Furthermore, we state and believe that Scripture is the sole authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so when it comes to this subject, it is the Scriptures we must turn and not to our favourite commentaries that will agree with the position that we want to hold to. We don't want to have the wisdom of men. We're not wanting to follow the edicts and the directions of fallible men. But what do the Scriptures say? And the Scriptures will be sufficient in this. And so when we come to a passage like this, but any passage in the Scriptures, then we must come humbly before it. And we must come with a teachable spirit. Listen to the words of Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 86, verse 11 says a similar thing. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Why is this important? By nature, our hearts are corrupted, our minds are finite, and we have no ability to be objective in what we have before us. The danger that we have and the tendency that we have is to sit in some kind of authority over the Word of God and to pick and to choose those parts that fit with what we want to do. Do these things fit with our worldview? Well, great, we'll take them. And if something doesn't quite fit with what we think and what we want, then we consider it to be a little bit irrelevant. And as an aside, if we just ignore a passage and say, I don't understand it, but I'm just going to ignore it, pretend it's not there, then in effect we are saying that that has no authority over us. So when we think about Psalm 86, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. We want to be taught of God and we want to follow and walk in that path that God has revealed. So when we come to the Word of God, any part of God's Word, we must come as those to be taught. This is God's message for us. This is not receiving a message that we necessarily want to hear, but it is a message that we have from God. And so when we come to the subject of head covering, the Word must guide us rather than us manipulate the Word to our own ends. And it will require humility and it will require submission to the Lord and to His Spirit. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. So the first principle is that 1 Corinthians 11 verses 1 to 16 that deals with head covering is referred to in the Word of God, and as it is the Word of God, this is coming from the Lord. The second principle that we must consider and we must think about is that head covering is to do with the worship and our approach to God. Again, whatever the conclusions we come to, this subject relates to how we appear before God, how we behave, how we go about things. What do we do? What do we say? What do we sing? How do we come? These things are very important to consider. Now, this is not some kind of archaic dress code which can be dispelled with changing ideas and changing fashions. But this is about how we come before God. And again, in our studies and the basis of faith we've looked at, we've looked briefly at the doctrine of God. And this is about how we can approach God and how we are to appear before God. So it's not some trivial matter. Again, the Baptist Confession of Faith has this statement, which is very helpful. The acceptable way of worshipping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the worship of God is governed and directed by God himself. It's not our thoughts, it's not our wishes, it's not our wants, but what does he say? What does he prescribe? Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 12:32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice that word truth again, the truth of God. So what this statement in the Baptist Confession of Faith is saying, and what the scriptures are referring to in those two portions I've just read, they are saying that we are to worship God in the way that he has prescribed. Sometimes this is known as the regulative principle. Everything that we do in the worship of God must have a biblical scriptural authority to it. We must do everything that the scriptures command, and we must not do anything the scripture prohibits or are silent on. The opposite to that, and for completeness we perhaps just need to mention it, the normative principle of worship says that we can do anything that scripture does not explicitly forbid. But as you look at the Word of God, you see how God has made it very clear as to what we do. Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, did God give the Aaron, the high priest, certain vague ideas as to what to do on the Day of Atonement? No, he made it very clear as to how one can come unto the very Holy of Holies. It was prescribed. And when Aaron's sons, they offered in a different way, they offered in a wrong way, then the judgment of God came upon them. So our subject tonight is not to go into the depths of the regulative principle, but suffice for me to ask this question: what is our guide for the worship of God? What do we know there is an appropriate way of worshipping God? Well, the scriptures alone must be that. They must be our guide. They must lead us in that truth. It's not going to be will worship, as we read about in Colossians, but it's worshipping God in the way that he has prescribed. So head covering is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Therefore, we have a duty to see how that is going to be outworked. We cannot just ignore it. So our attitude to this could reveal what we really think about God and the way in which he is to be worshipped. And so it is an important matter to consider. It's not something that we can say, well, I don't understand, therefore we'll just ignore it. The third principle is that when it comes to head covering, our approach to the subject must be consistent. What do we mean by this? Well, some people have taken the view that what you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 16, is a cultural issue. Therefore, it has no application for us today. Now, it's interesting that we take 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 16, as being cultural. That's what some people will do. But yet, when we come to verses 23 to 28 that deal with the Lord's Supper, and we're told there to observe these things till he come, that somehow that there's been a change. You don't get that when you read the plain text of Scripture. But we have to be consistent. And so what might be the dangers of adopting an attitude that says that verses 1 to 16 are cultural? Well, if Paul is saying that head covering was just about the culture that practiced it, and it has no relevance on our culture which does not practice these things, then it can open us to other points and other situations when culture changes and comes into conflict with the scriptures of truth. And so you come back to that point, which is guiding us, the scriptures or culture? What is our guiding principles? And so that will have an impact upon other passages, and the same argument is used by those that are opposing the clear teaching of scripture. For example, when Paul speaks about the office of elder and deacon and makes it clear that this is a position that only qualified men can occupy, if culture disagrees with that, as it does, then we find ourselves in a situation where we are wondering as to who is leading who. Is the scriptures leading us, or is the culture of the day dictating? And if we are being guided by the culture of today, what is going to happen tomorrow and next week and next year? Well, when we think about the word of God, it does run counter culture. The ways of God are not the ways of men, so it would not be surprising to see this conflict. So if you read 1 Corinthians 11 verses 1 to 16 and say, well, this seems very strange for us today. Well, when we think about the world in which we live, it shouldn't be surprising that this seems strange. And perhaps this is perhaps where we should be heading to rather than away from it. So the ways of God are not the ways of men. The Christian is to run counterculture. They are to forsake the things of the world and they are to follow Christ. They were on that broad road that led to destruction. Now they're on that narrow path that leads to glory. They are to take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, a path that didn't seem very popular. So when we think about the culture of today, if the culture of the workplace is to bully and to do everything to get to the top at all costs, that's not the way the Christian should behave. If the culture is to lie and cheat, that's not going to be the path for the Christian. If the culture is to wear provocative clothing, the Christian is exhorted to wear and to dress modestly. So we have to be careful that we don't, as it were, open the floodgates and say that this is culture, because that does leave us vulnerable to other things in the Word of God. And we must remain consistent. The fourth principle, and this will be the final principle, is that with head covering, we must be very careful about pride. It can be easy to congratulate everyone that is just like us and condemn everyone else that does not conform to the way that we see things. And this is something that we have to fight against because it tends to our natural selves. We tend to be those who are proud, and there must be resistance. When you come to the scriptures, you find very clearly that it is possible to do the right things according to scripture in a way or with a heart which is not right. And it is possible to be obedient to what you have here and say, well, the women in our church, they cover their heads, that's wonderful. We are doing things right, but compared to somebody else down the road, they're not doing it right. We are right, look how good we are. But when we think about this, it can demonstrate a proud attitude. We must also make sure that just because we're following the procedure, we're doing what is said here, that it's actually conveying what it was supposed to convey, that there is submission taking place. So you may have somebody that covers the head, but is completely unsubmissive. Well, that is not consistent with the teaching here. And so it's one thing that we must be very careful about. The life of Saul with Samuel gives us an insight into this in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. This is toward the end of the relationship that Samuel had with Saul after Saul's disobedience. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So there in 1 Samuel 15, there is that warning about just following the procedures, just having that outward religion, outward external things, yet being disobedient to the voice of the Lord. And so when we think about what we said on the Lord's Day about that mark of grace, about having love, if we are a Christian, because of that great love which has been shown to us, that will be seen in God's people by the way in which they love one another. If there is no love, and yet we go to a Reformed church, we worship reverently, women cover their head, men pray with these and nows, we use the Authorized Version, but we don't have that love, then it's empty, it's pointless, it's meaningless. So we must be very careful that we don't have pride in our hearts developing an over-inflated opinion of ourselves. So God willing, next week, with these principles in mind, we aim to look at this subject. We must pray that the Lord would guide us in his truth and that we would walk in his truth. And it would be helpful for us to just meditate on this passage, read it several times in the course of the week, and then pray God would reveal what he would have us to learn from it. So the principles again, head covering is referred to in the Word of God. Head covering is to do with our worship and approach to God. Head covering, our approach must be consistent. And head covering, we must be very careful concerning pride. Well, may the Lord help us, and may it be a profit to our hearts as we consider this often neglected subject. Amen.